I'd like to read something that you may have read before. Charles Swindoll evidently is the author of this this statement. He says this, he says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the wrong string, on the one string that we have. And that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." What do you think about that? Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? God is in the process of shaping our lives. Everything that touches our lives, God uses. Everything. It's a discipling or a discipline process. We are called disciples, is that correct? If we're believers, we're disciples. We're being trained. We're in training. And this whole process is an ongoing process that God uses to move us from where we are when we first meet Him to where He wants to bring us. It is a process. Yes, we can talk about our sanctification and the righteousness that we have as being an instantaneous moment of faith when we believe, but there's also the progressiveness of God working within our lives and making that to become a part of all that we are, that every part of our nature will be like His. It's a process. All right? Now, one of the things that we're going to be doing here, and I'm going to have to move this, I guess. Is because we're going to kind of go through this slowly, and I hope that you won't get sleepy, but I may look at you from time to time, and I'm a, what do they call it? I can pick anybody. I'm trying to think of a word there, you know. So it's just like, I'll pick anybody. I have no, not just anybody, but just, it could be you. Maybe asking you something. I also want you to feel free to ask me. Okay? Because I think this is important. So, we're going to start out in Hebrews. Well, that's good. I'll just write it down here. I need little borders around this, evidently. In your case, yes, in your case. Hebrews 12, and let's turn there in your Bible. Beginning with verse 5. Actually, let's start with verse 4. Just because that's the beginning of the paragraph in your Bible. Okay. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Does anybody's Bible say anything any different? No? Okay. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We'll stop there for a second. Do we need to understand that when the first time I read this, my idea of discipline was that of when I was a kid? If my mom could convince my dad that... I remember the time that my mom convinced my dad that I said that I could whip him. He came home drunk. She had been drinking all day. She told him, Mike said that he could whip you. In the first place, I was never that stupid. In the second place, even if I would have thought it, I would have never said it. So, he commenced to prove to me that I could not whip him, which was not a lot of fun. I remember several times seeing stars. I remember times when my dad took a coil of rope and he beat me with it. Left no scars, but it was very effective. There was other times when he used a belt, other things, whatever he could get a hold of. My mom would use whatever she had. So, can you imagine what I was thinking of about God when I was reading through here thinking, the discipline of the Lord. I've since learned that God is much more gracious than what I came out of. But out of that, I've come to have a great appreciation for God's discipline, His graciousness, His loving kindness towards me. In that He uses everything. We have to understand. Let me say this again. Everything that touches our life. I'm going to repeat it. Everything that touches your life as a believer, God is using it to change you, to challenge you, to cause you to grow. That's a hard concept for us to take. Because there are bad things to happen to us. I think the title of one book is that bad things happen to good people. It happens. Now, has any bad thing ever happened to anybody in here? Everybody but Judy. No, we're all the recipients. It happens. We have to understand that God uses it. We've quoted those scriptures, and we usually quote that scripture, you know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and call them according to His purpose. We quote that one when it's something that we can deal with. But it's even when those things are difficult, even when those things are hard. It could be my wife having to put up with me for 30-something years. God uses that to help her to grow. Me putting up with her for 30 years, God uses that to help me to grow. Isn't God good? He wastes nothing. God is not wasting time in us. Boy, God does not waste time. Write that down. Why do I say that? Why do I say even write it down? Have you ever felt that you're going through something that would just not end? It won't stop. The pain won't quit. It won't go away. You've prayed about it. It's still there. Weeks later, it's still there. The problem is still there. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's at work. It hasn't changed. God is not wasting time. The heavens are not brass. He does hear your prayers. But He is using everything that touches our life. And remember what we read? 10% is what? What happens to us? What's the other 90%? Attitude. Yes. Don't ever flinch like that. I'll get you. See? He flinched. I said, okay, you must have a question. All right. So God, there is a discipline of the Lord. There is discipline that comes from God. Verse 9, Hebrews. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we? I did respect my father. Believe me. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Think about this. Everything that touches your life, He's going to use it for your good. Wow. I was disciplined as a young person at the whim of my parents. And it was usually because I was in their way. Anybody else like that? Ever had that problem? But God disciplines me for my good. So that we can share His holiness. So we can share more fully the person of Christ manifested Himself through our lives. God's discipline is not a frivolous, capricious work of the deity that's somehow separate from us. No, He is intimate with us in the person of Christ working in our lives that we can partake of more of who He is. Purging us, changing us, transforming us, moving us through and allowing situations to touch our life so that we can grow more like Him. It's great stuff. We'll get into it, but when He starts talking about rejoicing in our tribulations and rejoicing in our temptations, it's like, why? I mean, I can remember some of the first times I read that, I went, yeah, like, right. Uh-huh, sure. I don't care if it's Scripture. Uh-huh, right. Tell me about this rejoicing stuff. I don't like this. Until I began to realize the heart behind what was going on and got in touch with Him who loved me so much more incredibly than I've ever been loved in my life. And realized that He was transforming me and changing me. That we may share His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. And everybody said, hey. Everybody said, amen. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it. Folks, the day that you quit being a learner is a sad day. It's a very, very sad day. If you quit being trainable, teachable, that's a very, very sad day. Because I can tell you right now, I'm still teachable. I'm still trainable. I'm still learning. I'm a learner. I haven't arrived. I'm going to be learning 30 years from now, 50 years from now. Matter of fact, believe it or not, 100 years from now, I'm going to still be learning. Because it doesn't change when we were there in His presence. We're still going to be learners, experiencing more of this incredibly infinite God that we have. Learning more about who He is, what He is. Who have been trained by it. And we, again, I want to underline this, the root word of disciple is discipline. That's what it's all about. Everybody is so quiet. Been sorrowful yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Who is peace? Jesus Christ. The peaceful fruit of righteousness is that we truly, because of the righteousness that He has given to us in the person of Christ, is that we can walk in peace, Anne. Just in peace. Do we always walk in peace? No. Do we blow it sometimes? I blow it sometimes. Me and Anne blow it sometimes. But God's doing something in us so that we can walk in peace because of what how He's training us. So that we become... one of my prayers is, God, make me, and I believe I'm using the word correctly, implacable. Is that a good word? Make me unshakable. Lord, somehow make my constitution such that when the difficulty arises, that I don't bail out. How many of you know that I've had to learn? Have anybody in here ever had to overcome temper or anger? Just three of us. Four. Okay. The rest of you don't need to listen. But for those of us that have had to deal with that, have you now? And you've been walking with the Lord for a while. Have you found that the longer that you walk with Him, and the more you yield that area in your life, have you found the more victory that you have in that area? Me? Yeah, I have. Anybody else? Thank you. I really appreciate that, Chuck. It just helps me, you know. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Because what happens is that God, through that discipline, as you're yielding those areas to Him, He makes Himself strong in our areas of weakness. Does that sound like Scripture to you? Thank you. I appreciate that. See, I'm going to get some response here one way or the other. If I have to go out there hunting for it. Pursue, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it, verse 15, that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And then it goes on and says, there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Do you understand? What's your name? I'm sorry? Hi, Vanita. Welcome. Do you understand, Vanita, that I need you to encourage me from time to time? I need that. You know, when I'm going through a difficult time, Vanita, that's really when I need Vanita to say, you know, hey, it's all going to be all right. Hang in there. I'm praying for you. What are we doing when we do stuff like that? We're building each other up. Read this script. Somebody read that scripture again, verse 15. Read it out loud, nice and loud. How are we doing back there? We're taping good. I forget that you're back there. I'm gonna remind myself, and then I'm gonna nail you. Somebody read it real loud. Who has it? Okay. And in my translation, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That's part of what Vanita was doing when she was praying for me and encouraging me. She knew, as you should know, that if Paul is going through it, that she needs to not fall short of the grace of God, because if that'll happen, then the root of bitterness can come up, and the next thing you know, she's walking in unforgiveness and a root of bitterness, and many are defiled and the body is hurt. And then we have division and splitting, and people got bad attitudes. But Judy's going to come along and say, "Oh, sis, you're going through a difficult time. Hang in there. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. You know God's grace is for you through this whole thing, even though you don't sense it right now." Right, Jude? Right, Paula? I get you both confused. But I'm right. It's right. Because we learn to encourage one another and to make sure. And another way is to pray for one another. The discipline of the Lord is not something that we do in isolation. It's something that we do as we walk together alone with God, with other people that walk together alone with God. Yes? Yes? Yes. As we walk together. You're not alone. This is a family that God is building and knitting together. It's people that love one another, care for one another, and make sure that my brother over here doesn't fall short of the grace of God in his life when he walks through difficult times. I just realized, how are you keeping up with me? Yeah. Oh, okay. I'm teasing her a little bit. Oh, boy. Isn't this good? This is all right. Is this all right? Somebody read that for me, please. Nice and loud. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That will not get you out of me getting you, though. I can tell you that. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we're going to walk in this walk and we're going to grow into the dimensions that God has for us as believers, which is so far past where many of us have experienced. Have we been talking about a restful way to walk on Wednesdays and Thursdays? Haven't we been talking about being challenged into that? Romans 5, or 6, 7, and 8. Some pretty good stuff, huh? We walk by faith and not by sight. The work that God has done is a work that God has done. The fact that He has done it is a reality. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. How do you know? By faith. By faith. All the Wednesday night and Thursday night people, how many of you are dead? How do you know? By the Word of God, by faith in what God has said. How are we dead? We were crucified with Christ. How many are alive? How do you know? By faith. In what God says that we are. And that is, we've been raised into new life in Jesus Christ. We walk by faith. All that God is doing, He's doing as we, and we appropriate by faith in our lives. Ephesians. Actually, I can write worse than that. I won't, but I can. Ephesians 2:10. Evelyn, can you read that for me? Nice and loud.
We are His workmanship, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
We are His workmanship. The incredible import of this is that God Himself has decided that He's going to work on you. Isn't that wild? He says, "Anne, you're my special project." Now, there's been times when I felt like that I was God's special project, you know. And maybe he left everybody else alone and was just picking on me. But no, the reality is that every one of us, because of the infiniteness of our God, is God's special project. We're His. He's working on us. He is doing what He desires to do in our life. Everything that touches our life, He is going to use to make us more like Himself, because we are His workmanship. Right, Ruth? We're God's workmanship. He's working in us. He's doing it. Does that sound like Bible? Thank you. Thank you. Just checking. We are His workmanship. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, some of these we've talked about before. Can't read it, huh? Oh, boy, you guys want everything. Philippians 2. I'd like for, Marilyn, you have the Amplified. Would you read those two verses nice and loud for me, please? Real loud. Do we understand what God's doing here? He's at work in us. It says, number one, verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, basically. Right? But then it goes right on into the next verse. We've heard that one verse, but then it goes right on into the next verse. And the Amplified inserts, it says, not in your own strength. Or, if we would just understand the transition here, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Because it's God working in you. It's not because we have that ability to somehow transform our lives. I'm telling you, folks, I don't. I don't know anybody in here that does. But because God is working in me, and I have faith in the fact that God is working in me, I can know that everything that touches my life, He's going to use. Everything that touches my life is being used in this discipline of God to make me more like the Son of God. Now, do you have a question? Please. Or a statement. Do I believe that we can get to that place? Yes, I do. Do I believe that most of us in this room are to that place? No, I don't.
Children are lost, and and they're having all kinds of problems, and things are just not working out. Your husband's lost, and getting a hard way to go. That is possible. And rejoice and be happy. Say nothing about it.
I don't know. I'm not saying that we're not going to think anything about it. What I am saying is that there is a place in God where we, as we grow in the Lord, where we can reach a place of peace. There is that place. I am saying that. Oh, there may be moments of when. And what happens during those times? We're actually going to be covering this stuff later on. But when this happens, when that peace goes away, folks, when you're faced with that situation that is insurmountable in your flesh, can I tell you this? There's still a place of rest. And here's what you need to do. Run away to Jesus. Run away to Jesus right then and say, Jesus, my God, this is much greater than I can bear. Watching my children go through what they're going through, watching my husband go through what he's going through and what he's putting me through is much greater than I can bear. But I'm going to lift this to you knowing that I can have peace and that you are going to take in charge of this. I'm going to leave it in your hands. I refuse to pick it back up, Father, because that's where I made my first mistake. I'm leaving it in your hands. And when you may have to do that. I've heard of people in different situations, and I've had to in different situations do it over and over and over again until it's a settled issue. But as you begin to do that and you begin to find that place of peace, more often what you're going to do is that you'll find yourself more infrequently having to repeat that process because you'll come to have faith and trust in that when you give it to Him that you can rest. Hard to understand, isn't it? Hard to believe when you go through what you go through.
Well, it's not really. It's like, if you really know the Lord, it's not hard to believe. It's just that you get weary, and when things come on you suddenly, and you know, for a little short period, you will, be at unrest. But I've heard people testify that, no matter what, they could just be rejoicing and wouldn't think anything about this at all. But mine comes and goes.
Well, I think you're in the same boat with some of the rest of us, so don't worry about that. But you'll find the more that you put it in His hands, the less frequently you have to put up with the disparaging thoughts. Because what will happen is that you'll come into a place of rest, and when that begins to come, you'll recognize it for what it is and handle it immediately, and then you've gained a victory and a new step in your life. But this is when we come back. Say it again. I'm sorry, it's just not easy for me. So this is where Vanita's encouraging me, you see, so that I don't fall short of the grace. And what you need, or what any one of us need, and this fellowship will become known as that, is that we're going to be known as people that walk with one another and bear one another's burdens and make sure that nobody falls short of the grace of God. We're going to make sure that nobody falls short. And that means every one of you in here, you're going to make sure that nobody falls short. You see somebody struggling, you sense somebody struggling, and you go over and you say, sis, can I help you? Can I pray for you? I'm standing with you. I'll be praying for you tomorrow too. Hang in there. Okay? Because we're going to make sure that nobody falls short. Great question. Really is. But that's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it one problem at a time. And remember the thing that we've said in here so many times. All of your worry, all of your consternation, and all of that fretting doesn't change anything anyhow. It really doesn't. Nothing changes, doesn't move mountains, doesn't do anything. But boy, when I began to rest in Jesus, man, whole nother ballgame. Philippians 2. Is that where we left off, or is that, I can't remember now. Yes, Okay, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's His good pleasure, but it's for our good. Oh, there's so much of this that I wish that I could just come over and say, Chuck, did you get that? You know, that was good. Did you get that? It's for His good pleasure. He's got a destiny for Chuck. He's got a destiny for Pauline. He's got a destiny for every one of us. He has a destiny. It's for His pleasure and it's for our good. Everything. You're going to hear this over and over and over during the course of whether or not we get even past the 3 or 4 verses. Over and over. Everything that you touch is your life. Everything. Everything. Your boss, your husband, your job, your lack of a job, your money or lack of money, your wife, everything. Your children, everything. Second Peter, are you writing this down, please? And we are getting this on tape. Is that correct? All righty. I knew today that I probably wasn't going to be preaching, that I was going to be teaching. But when I teach, we're all going to get involved. 2 Peter. Paula, please. Read those verses for me. Okay, stop right there for a second. We've been talking about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ now for quite a while. But when you... And we've been talking about knowledge in a different sense. And we've talked about the knowledge of the... Somebody help me out here. I want somebody to please remember... I'm leaving it as the blank of Christ. I can't phrase the question so you'll get it. Of the person of Christ. The knowledge of the person of Christ. See, when you read this, that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Understand that grace and peace are multiplied in our knowledge of the Savior. In our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more and the more intimately you get acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more and more that you're going to be able to walk in grace and peace. The lack is never God. The lack is always within ourselves. It's like one thing that I'm sure of is if I've ever done anything good in my life, it was God. And all of my mistakes are my mistakes. And all the things that I did bad, those are mine too. But if I ever did anything good, it was God. Grace and peace and the knowledge of Him. That's why my prayer is to know Him more intimately, more... I want to be... Matter of fact, this was actually spoken to me. You're... what do you call yourself? A cosmo whatever? She's a cosmetologist. Anna Barbara. It was prophesied unto me while I was in Florida that I was going to be like a cosmetologist to the Lord, shape of His mouth, that my ministry would be to the head, that I would know the way Do you understand that? You understand what that means? I don't fully understand what that means because I don't know that. But to gaze on His face and understand who He is, to understand His heartbeat, to let Him lead me with His eyes and not even speak a word, but that knowledge of Him, that intimate knowledge, that's available to every one of us. Every single one of us. Just to behold His face. Before my wife found out about all of my flaws, which didn't take her a long time, but just prior to us being married, in her eyes, she thought I was pretty special. Then she found out the truth, and she's had to live with it forever since then. But those kind of eyes, I thought the same thing about her. She's something else. Oh, that woman. I was a little bit like Adam in the Garden of Eden when God showed him Eve. You know what Adam said? He said, "Whoa! This is great." That's how I was. That's the kind of eyes that we're to have towards Jesus. Eyes that just, wow, that's Jesus. That just when He breathes, we go, whoa. He moves in a direction and we're there. There's where grace is, folks. It's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. There's where fullness of provision is, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where peace is right there with Him. There's no lack in the presence of God. No lack. This is good stuff. This is really good. Even if I do say so myself. How are we doing? It's awful quiet. Grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of everything. Verse 3 again. We've touched on this verse before. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. You have no lack, Vanita. Dick, no lack, bro. None. Everything. Everything in the Greek means everything. Really profound, right? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Through the true knowledge of Him. The true knowledge of Him. Not our little snapshots, not our ideas about who He is, not what we thought we've learned in Bible school or in Sunday school or any place else, but in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found out, as I've grown in the Lord, that some of people's little ideas of what Christ is like are just ideas. And that the more I've become intimately acquainted with Him, He's greater than all of those ideas. Matter of fact, some of those ideas are totally erroneous. But the true knowledge of Him, everything pertaining to life and godliness, no lack. You have no lack, sister. Not a little bit of lack. Not some lack. No lack. You have nothing. Nothing. No lack whatsoever in the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Paula, this will preach. Yeah. What do you think, Pauline? She has to say that. We're going to finish with these verses, I guess. Because there's no way we're going to get through the rest of this. We're going to go through the rest of the verses here in 2 Peter. Beginning with, continuing with verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. Let me just point something out here. When you read this, read it this way. It says, Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, who else? Who has it in a different translation? Paula, read that, please. Add to. Okay. Okay. Somebody else have a different translation? Evelyn? Add to your faith. Understand that what we're talking here as you're reading through this is the adding is really... I'm going to say it this way. It's expressing your faith experientially. Okay? Watch what we're doing here. Do you understand what I just said? We're expressing it experientially. For applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, or let your faith be expressed in moral excellence. That's what we're looking at here. Matter of fact, it says, I think the exact translation could even be translated to, let your faith, supplying all diligence in your faith, minister to or show forth. I'm trying to stretch this out so we can see it. So you're letting your faith begin to express itself in moral excellence, and in your Bible it may say virtue. In another Bible, I think it says goodness. Okay? So you're going to let your faith be expressed in your goodness or your moral excellence or virtue in knowledge, in true knowledge. And your knowledge show itself in self-control. It's going to be expressed in self-control. Okay? Now, I've heard this preached in other ways too, where they say, it's kind of a stepping stone, you know, and it's a progressive thing, and that's fine. But I want us to see here today that really all of these things are expressions of a true knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it getting cool in here again? No? Everybody, all right, because I had to watch it last time. Okay. And in your self-control, perseverance. See, these are things that are visible around. That's what impacts the world around us. When they watch you walk with patience through a difficult situation, that means something. That's a testimony in itself. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. See, practice, you're practicing these things. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We're about 1/5 of the way through. So I guess we'll have to continue. Any questions? I'm taking a lot of time with this. Please don't lose your notes. If you would make sure that some copies are made of this, because there's a few people that need to hear it that were not here. We're not up here shouting or anything like that today, and that's fine. But I'm hoping that you're catching the import that everything that touches your life, God is going to use. Everything. Nothing can touch your life. It's all in this discipline, discipling process that God is using to transform us into the image of Christ. He's working within us. Is this all right? Is this okay? Did I make anybody mad? Just you? Oh, good. I didn't. No. We're probably going to stay on this for a little bit. There's a few places in here where I'm going to probably just get turned loose real good. And that's all right, too. But I really want us to grasp this, because I think that actually, as I kind of wrestled with this message, as I do with many of them, but this particular one, I tried to kind of put it aside and said, well, we'll come back to it. And no, I don't think so. I think we're going to handle it now. Yes. I say that again. Oh, that is so good. That is so. Do you all hear that? She said that one of the times that she realized this morning that I don't know if I can do this justice. Why don't you say it real loud for us again? Here.
I said when most of the time that I find out that I'm most at unrest is when I resist when God is trying to discipline me instead of complying with Him and resting in Him. I find out that the resistance is what brings about the most unrest in my life.
Now, let's talk about that just for a second, because I'm in no hurry. But let's talk about this resistance for a second. What is this? This is me wanting my way. What? Whoa, that one hurts. It's called rebellion. Yeah. Oh, sure. Go ahead, Jude. Call it what it is. It's us rebelling. The situation is a real difficult. Let me explain this. It's a tough situation, whatever it is. Okay, doesn't matter. It's a tough situation that we face. All right, that's a given. But when we begin to try to possess it, try to own it, worry over it, and instead of relinquishing it to the Lord, we're actually walking in a state of rebellion. We're taking control of something that we cannot change. That we need to find a place of rest in, and from that place of rest, be able to lift it to the Lord and ask God to move on our behalf one way or the other. Whether to grant us grace to endure, grace to walk through, grace to walk around, or grace to endure. Or grace for that thing to get out of here. But what we always want is for it to go away. Don't we? Unless I'm mistaken, everybody in here would have to say yes to that. We always want it to go away. Matter of fact, when I was a young Christian, it seemed like most of the times it always went away. You know, it really did. For a little period of time, when I first got saved, it's like, I pray about it and just go away. And it was kind of like, what? This Christian walk, what's not to like? This is a piece of cake. Yeah, I know none of you ever really felt that way, but I did. And I was kind of like, whoa, hey, I can do this. You know, I pray, God takes it away. Then he let me hit something, and he says, okay, now chew on this one for a while. What was he trying? What was he doing? He was disciplining me. Yeah. He wanted me to grow up. It's like we're a lot like little babies, aren't we? Our kids are doing something and we go, oh, isn't that so cute? You notice the way he threw the food all over the floor. Isn't that cool? He's so just a precious thing. And after a while, it's kind of like, that's not that funny. Don't do that. It was cute. Then it's not cute anymore. God was trying to cause us to meet and grow into a new level. I want the saints in this house to be those that are implacable, immovable by difficult times. Because, folks, difficult times are coming. They are coming. I don't want people to be wasted by the wayside. I don't want them to be saying, well, you didn't tell us. I'm telling you, there are difficult times coming. And what I'm telling you right now, you may not run out of here shouting about, but I guarantee you, if you'll get this under your belt, if you'll chew on this, if you'll take this and let it become part of you, if you'll become those people that trust God in those situations, not just for momentarily, but when they hit you, you say, yes, God, this too is yours. Then you'll walk through what is to come. Is that all right for me to want that for you? I want that for you. I covet that for you. Is that all right, Paula? Just checking. Paula says it's okay, it's all right. I'm having fun, whether the rest of you are or not. Let's all stand. Thank you for enduring my printing. Really pretty terrible. Father, as you've been opening our ears fresh, I ask God that your discipline in our lives, that each one of us would find it joyous to a new measure. That during difficult seasons, that we would find you as our place of rest. When the inexplicable comes our way, that we would find you as our place of rest. And that as you transform us in our innermost being, that we would truly be more like you, Lord Jesus. Grant us this grace according to the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in that precious, precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't throw away your notes.